Romans. As we read earlier, Alan read for us, and I wanted a pinch hitter today. Ever want a pinch hitter? It's when you really get to a passage where it's like, I couldn't have even done what I'm doing today, going through this passage 20 years ago. I'm the guy. Remember John the Baptist when the Pharisees came? He said, who told you guys to flee from the wrath to come? Because he was so surprised they were coming to get baptized by John the Baptist, you know. What we have today in Romans is something that's really important, but is rarely looked at. And that's because our world has a grasp on all of us. And I'm right there. This is my trouble. I find my value in accomplishment, in doing stuff. I do. I can stand up here and say I don't, but it's so not true. The whole idea, I love the world. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, you know. The world generally is something I can do. I can accomplish. I like to compete. I like to win. I like to get into stuff. I like to do it well. I like to show you that I can do something well. I like your approval at what I do so well, whether it's academics or athletics or just character and life. I love it. And then I use the law, the precious law of God, to shape and mold so that I can, if I can set the rules right, I can really shine. I think that's really all of us. It's a system, and it runs on law and judgment, and I'm standing by in my flesh, ready to manipulate and justify and judge based on the law. You know, all of our political arguments, our arguments about value and enoughness and identity and worth, sort of are adjusting these definitions of the law. What values are you aiming for? We argue over what contributions are, you know, like maybe a kind word is more valuable than an hour's worth of metal welding. But those are both like value things on what you do. You becoming, you doing, can you do? So now I've become a Christian. I with you, I've come to know and believe the love that God has for me. The great news that God doesn't value me based on the system. But what I really want to do is take that and then really game the system. I want to shine. So here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It is the goodness of God for everyone who trusts Jesus. We've been through this whole book, and it's massive, and you go through this chapter after chapter of the depth and wonder of what Romans is. And boy, if you are a Christian, have been for more than 15 minutes, Romans is like the place to get your doctrine, and really what we mean is the first 8 chapters. We're in chapter 15. It's kind of throwaway time. Quick, let's be done. But what he's doing is connecting this amazing truth of the gospel to how you're going to do the rest of your life waiting for Jesus to come. It's a radical shift. The power of God and the goodness of God for me simply by trusting Jesus that has nothing whatsoever to do with whether I do, how I get to be enough, how I get to stand intrinsically or extrinsically. It's not about becoming. It's not about developing myself. It's not about my choices. It's simply not like making better ones. I start in my head going down all these roads, and Paul this morning pulls us back in really interesting ways. So I want you today, this is hopeful. That means full of hope. But what is that exactly? What is the hope that I have? Is it that Jesus will really like make me a better person, you know? What am I hoping? Any real filling with hope requires you to break from the system that we know and that we're in some way enslaved to, but have been freed by Christ with a new message, a different room, a different reality that is from God. And so when we say we have faith in Jesus, I'm saying I've got hope somewhere. I know that, right? You know the definition of faith. Trust. Faith, this is the Hebrews 11 classic definition. It's like faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. You see the link between trust and what we hope for. And what I hope for is that the message is true, that Jesus did it and it worked. We have this hope, Hebrews 4 says, as an anchor of the soul, Jesus entering in for us. So trust kind of flows from this sure hope. Faith is hope in what we don't see, that Jesus really did pay it all. And I say all that, but what does it do? What does it look like? Because it doesn't really plumb. And many people, they put these verses on their fridges. It doesn't really plumb the depth of how otherworldly this is. You believe this? You realize how radical it is? So Paul is looking at loved people like you, new people made by God, not by man, and he wants them to have hope. And so not just be words that we say, oh, yeah, we talked about hope today, and you walk out and you don't understand. How is this supposed to work? So I want you to embrace the gospel with me today, and because I'm right there with you. I need it. I'm so bad at this. So if you're looking for an example, please don't look at me. But look to the Word. So here we go. Well, I want to talk first about what hope brings, which is harmony. So here we go, chapter 15, verse 1. And Paul writes, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So right away, this is why these passages are hard. You got to understand there's a context and you got to understand what he's saying. So often people throw away everything we've talked about in Romans. Everything we talked about in the last 2 weeks that are the sort of flow into this, where Paul says you don't have debt to anyone except to care for each other. And they make this about like, oh, we who are strong, I'll be here. Oh, so if you have anything that the world deems to be strong, it's important that you share it with those who don't. It's sort of, this is a give to the poor kind of idea. If you have stuff, you have a duty to help those who don't. You have something I want, you should give it to me. Man, we're becoming an entitled society. But there's no entitlement here. He's just said you don't have debts towards each other. So he's not talking about bringing Christian ethics into society. Like, and say, well, those big words, what does that mean? Like, be a giving person or be a caring person. Like, if you have strength, share it with the weak. He's not talking about wealth redistribution. He's not talking about helping people be better functioning people. He's not. He's not talking about bringing the gospel into the system of the world. He's talking about faith. About trust in Jesus. And so what he's talking about here is the strong. That's the free. Right? That's the definition he's been using. The free. The strong in faith. The strong in trust that Jesus paid it all and it worked. The ones who are like, I get it. Free to engage with anything external and not be unclean. You can do absolutely anything. Who stand on the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them. And so trust that Jesus did it and it worked. Maybe that's you. I'm already telling you, I'm not that good at this. Fully seeing the break, right? From getting our value from law keeping in our society, that our enoughness, our identity, our value is anything in what I do. So what Paul's saying is you, strong one, free one, need to be patient with your brother, with your sister. Weak, right? That's the continued striver. The moralistic, cares about externals, always chirping about their own spiritual formation, their own character. They want to argue about what you can and can't do as a Christian. The failings of the weak, that means they eat only vegetables. That was the example he used last week. They have strange ideas about whether you can participate in Halloween. They unplug their TVs on Sundays in order to be a good Christian and tell you about it. That's weak, says Paul. But the strong aren't to strong arm the weak. The strong are to be patient. That's the harmony we're talking about that trust brings. You're free, but you don't crush the limited sort of still in the world people like me. You bear with their failings. What's their main failing? Their main failing would be that they judge you for being free. They subtly and not so subtly imply that they are the strong ones. You know, that gets me every single time. Why are you judging me? I'm going to show you with a truth bomb that levels you that I'm right and you're wrong. Yet that's weakness when you do that. That's what Paul says don't do. Right? So you, if you're free in Christ, and maybe this is, I get the gospel, I sit in this amazing freedom, and then someone comes up to you, well, you're just immature, you're not doing the right things. Some weakling. Man, I want to whack-a-mole him. Except that's me. So the reality is you and I get to act in ways that build people up, that don't crush them when I know they're wrong, because I'm right. That's what Paul's talking about, right? That's what he says. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Might be a new thought for you to have strength in trusting that Jesus has you means that other people will not affirm you. That's the idea. That you allow people to tread on you because you're so careful that you don't want to hurt them. I mean, I was always told, weren't you told, man, it's good to be humble, but don't be a doormat. I feel like he's saying, go ahead. Be a doormat. I mean, you don't have to agree with me. I think that's what he's saying, though. Like, I want to build them up, and that, if it helps their sense of identity, if they actually get to like be affirmed, they're valued and loved. So if you, strong one, you want to fight back with the truth of your freedom, it often is just one more log of weight on people's sense of themselves. You know, the brother that's convinced that the Sabbath needs to be kept and shakes his head that you skipped it to go watch your friend run a marathon. You know what I want to say to that? If I'm the person, I'm going to say, God, assessment. Go suck on an egg. Stop judging me. But what Paul's saying is, you shouldn't. Hey, I'm glad that you're doing exactly what you think you should do in Christ, which is don't ever skip a Sunday. That is pretty amazing, man. I'm glad you've got that conviction and you do it. That's trying to bear with the weak. That's trying to be patient with the weak. You know, may you be big in heaven, brother. Jesus is enough, and he's given you a joy to express that in Sabbath keeping. Fabulous. You can do that. Instead of competing to be right, which is what I want to do, I want to win, you actually lose. The difficulty is the weak one wants to cast dispersions on the strong one. Do you know what dispersion is? That means put him down. So we think, you know, we got to defend the truth, have to crush those weak people. Not so. And the proof that Paul gives is right here, that we are free to lose, is Jesus Christ. I mean, talk about the one who acted on his trust of God, even though religious people cast all kinds of reproach on him who served us anyway. That's our Savior, right? For Christ, it says in verse 3, did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Okay, this is why I've come to love this passage. How many times? Don't you love Jesus? I do. How many times does the Bible actually open up and say, this is what he was thinking? Right, really interesting. He was thinking on earth the internal thoughts of God in the flesh, Jesus. And so this is actually a quotation from Psalm 69. I want to pull it up. Let me back over and pull it up. Look at it. It says, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. And then he says, for it's for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Okay, see that?
It's like, yeah, I get it. It's the Old Testament quote, text, whatever.
No. The you in this psalm is God the Father. And Paul says the me in this psalm is Jesus. Wow. Because you get what he's saying, right? He said, please don't let anyone who hopes in you be put to shame. As I am mocked, as I am dishonored, as I look like a loser, the reproaches that are being talked about here are how the strong, Jesus in this case being the strongest in faith there ever was, are being reproached by the weak, the religious lawkeepers. And he was willing to just bear it. It's totally upside down. He should set him straight. The religious lawkeepers, right? The one who thinks you're nothing because you don't dress up for church. The one who thinks less of you because you hang out with sinners. The one who gives you a reproach because you dress up on some All Saints Day. I don't know. The one who casts shade on you because you don't come to small group. You just aren't being godly, brother. And the strong one, the one who's free, who knows it's only and forever about what Jesus did for me, doesn't need to slam them back. You need to bow to my better understanding. No. We look at Jesus, who actually bore the rebuke of the weak and the wrong, and that's what God used. He didn't use Jesus' stellar reputation. Can't say how often that was used for me growing up. You know, even if you don't have a good heart about it, you just do it because you want to maintain. So maybe somebody will see how good you do and they'll come to Jesus because of how good you are. No, Jesus is saying, they spit on me. I was actually not looked up to. It was not Jesus' stellar reputation. It was not his shining exposition of the Talmud. It was not his great and mighty miracles, though they were amazing. I mean, the weak pull those things to the world system and say, look, believe, we're awesome. But the believing is trust in the one who was covered in reproach, who was ugly. He died a criminal. He died scorned. He died not well thought of. He died alone. Everybody ran away. But he is God, and that's how you were born. That's the idea, right? It's just, well, that's really nice, Zach. So this is another way I need to be like Jesus, right? No, it's a reality that God doesn't work like we think he does. Our enoughness is what Jesus has done for us. How Jesus thought as he died for us. That's where our hope is. I mean, look what he says. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Endurance, that's waiting. Encouragement, that's pointing to Jesus. You know what word's not there? Exhortation. Can't, again, get over. Again, maybe you guys, I run into this quite a bit. Let me encourage you, brother. You need to read your Bible every day. Is that encouragement? Let me encourage you. You need to be kinder to your spouse. That's not encouragement. That's exhortation. That's even a good exhortation. But it's not encouragement. It's not the encouragement of the Scriptures. What are the encouragement of the Scriptures that give us hope? It's not, here, let me give you some law. The encouragement of the Scriptures is the message, the gospel, the good news that Jesus has paid it all for you, that there's nothing more for you to do, which means you are free to do or not to do. That Gentiles, pagan nobodies, right? No standing, no winning, no merit, no hope. They now have mercy. You want to meditate? Fabulous. You want to give everything you have to the poor? Go for it. You want to drive a Tesla? Woohoo. You prefer skateboarding in the rain? Have a nice swim. But you know, this is the reality, right? The encouragement is the encouragement that He is enough for us. And if you're strong and you get that, then that's what you're pushing towards your brother. He's enough for you. People struggle with this. This is the witness. I was watching this TV program. Go ahead. You can approach me away. It was a Netflix program called Love is Blind UK. And they speak in accents, and I have trouble understanding. But this woman just kind of opened up. She's like, I just never feel like I'm enough. And now I have endometriosis, and I don't ever think I'll have a kid. I struggle with always not thinking I'm enough. Yeah. That's the struggle for everybody. We found our enoughness. His name is Jesus. He's done it all for me. As I decay, as I'm a failure, as I'm a Gentile, as I am not put together, and when I am. The encouragement would be Jesus has done it. You are loved. You might never have kids. Jesus adores you. You might get healed. He's the one who does it. Our hope is that Jesus paid it all for us. But I don't got to slam that at anybody. It's okay if you're weak to also say, hey, man, there's also some things you can try. And yeah, I think that's wise too. You should see a doctor. Maybe there's foods you can avoid. And there's some things that you can work on. I go for it. For the time we have here, we all need endurance because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And we need encouragement because He adores us. And He paid it all for us. And we can't see it. If we could see it, it wouldn't be faith. Yeah. So he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Life is not about tearing people down. It's not about winning an argument. It's about Jesus for you and me right now, the reality of it, where we're at, and His Spirit is at work in the so-called strong and the so-called weak. He's got us both, and He will make us stand. It just might not look like you think. And so that leads me to some wonder. And this is why it's such a treasure to actually see what the Scriptures are about. Because he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If there's any reality that I have, is that Jesus Christ has welcomed me. Not on the basis of what I've done, not on my opinions, not on my political views, not on anything, but what Jesus actually did. And that's what makes me connected to you. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. But it's even more striking, totally wondrous, because we were so far from God, we had hope. And this is what it's always been about. This is what the Scriptures are about.
What do you mean? I mean, there's all sorts of, there's 631 rules.
For I tell you, verse 8, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see what he's saying? This is not, if you're a thinking person at all, you realize this is kind of upside down from what you would normally think. Like here, Christ became a servant to the circumcised because they were God's people and God's nation, and they were faithful to him and they were obedient. None of that. None of it. Jesus Christ came and became a servant to the Jews, to the law keepers, to the Pharisees, to the nation of Israel. Because why? Because there have been promises in the Bible. God keeps his promises. That's the first thing. Do you see that? And then the second thing. What was the second thing? So that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Your life is about receiving mercy. Like Jesus came to his people, not because that's his people and he's so amazed at them. It's because he wanted his not people to have mercy. And they do. I have mercy. That's the whole message, right? Say, well, that's not really the message of the Bible. The Old Testament is different than the New Testament. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Look at what he does. He gives you a few quotations. As it's written. Well, let me just say, because you're going to have trouble with that. He says, let me just say, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This is a direct quote from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50, where David sings his final song of praise to God before he goes and dies in chapter 23. And he says, I will praise you among the Gentiles. Really, your Bibles, if you go, will say nations, because goyim is the word there. It means Gentiles, the unclean. Right? David representing Christ, and he's sitting there going, the Gentiles are going to get it, you guys. The outcasts. And then the next one, again, it said, verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's pretty fabulous, because it's a quotation of Deuteronomy 32. What's Deuteronomy 32, Dax? Well, remember Moses, great lawgiver and leader, and he sings a song before he dies. There's a song theme going on. Where's Siona? Songs are important. There's a song theme, and Moses sings this song, and then he dies. What does he sing? Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. What? You'd think it would be, you evil Gentiles, you repent and come, or else you're done. He keeps going. And again, verse 11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. You guys might know that one, because it's half of an entire psalm, which happens to be the shortest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 117. What's the main message? What's the single thing that God's getting out there in Psalm 117? And here it is. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Nobody's outcasts. This is the message, right? And then finally there he says, and again, Isaiah says, verse 12, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. And in him will the Gentiles hope. That's an Isaiah 11. It's an amazing, amazing passage of the root, the righteous root will come. And it's a prophecy about how from the line of David will come the forever king whose name is Jesus. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. And amazing things are coming in the midst of it. He arises to rule the Gentiles. And to him will the Gentiles, wait, hope. There's my hope. In what Jesus Christ does for me. I don't have any standing. It's so backwards of what we think. It's so backwards of what we've been marinated in. Like God comes for his righteous Israel. No, God loves the unworthy. The only way is to die to your self-righteousness and to the system. And you see that the hope, that hope is the hope of the gospel. It's directly against you,
in your works. And directly tied to Jesus and what he has done. And that means Jesus isn't an example. Jesus has done it. He bore the reproach, so you know that if you're strong, it's because you've abandoned yourself and you've got no hope in yourself. So strong is like the opposite of what you otherwise would think it would be. It would be like strong means I can get a lot done. No, strong means I really trust. You're strong when you trust that Jesus is great and he's promised you. And that's the encouragement of the Old Testament, that Gentiles, nobodies, will rejoice at his mercy. And that's us. And this is how hope changes my life. I'm willing to be a nobody because I am in this world. But don't you dare think that in the eyes of God, I'm nobody, because Jesus Christ died for me. For you too. You're loved by the King. Okay. Well, there's just one more verse. It's a really important verse. Because all of this sounds really great, and maybe you're in agreement with me, until someone's accusing me. Until the rubber meets the road, they are calling my choices into account wrongly. And I'm tempted, even though I know, you know, it's all Christ, I'm tempted. I got to defend my opinion about how the law should apply to you, about how you should live. And so where do I actually get hope? When I even feel like that saying, okay, hope in Jesus becomes a new like task to do in my mind. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I have hope. I feel like I struggle with hope. I feel like I'm down a lot. I feel like, what do I do? And I need three steps to hope, please. So it's not just reciting the gospel. It's more amazing and more supernatural than that. Here's the last verse. The source of hope. I mean, I'm tempted to say, well, the source is the gospel, so just believe the gospel. Well, no, that makes faith into something you're doing. Right? You don't have hope, try harder to believe. It's a cycle that we put people through, and it's not good. We should be thinking more along this. Look what he does. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. See, this is the renewal of your mind to get the gospel. It takes an act of God. Oh, he's the God of hope. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it makes a mockery of so much of our counsel, doesn't it? Like, choose hope. It makes it sound like God really wants to give it to me. The God of hope wants to give stuff to me, but he's not going to do it until I make some move. Rather, like Paul, this is our prayer. This is not choose joy like I can wave a wand and make it so. Paul says this is the God of hope. That's who he is. And he asks that he would fill you with joy and trusting Jesus. Are we praying this for each other? God, you're the God of hope. May you act. He says the God of hope would fill you with peace. That's a right relationship with the Father. That the God of hope would fill you with joy and trusting Jesus, because it's such great news. And that leads you to abound, to superfill, right? Not by your great actions, not by the evident fruit of your great progress, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can seem like you're choosing, but you never are, you know. There's something much deeper going on in your life than you know. Trust Jesus. Like all of these things we think are like mundane things that I'm just choosing. I get married, and you know what? When I get married, God makes me one flesh with my spouse. What is that? I don't know, says Paul, but it's a huge mystery. And it's talking about Jesus and the church. Jesus and the church. The Bible says I'm in union with, I'm one with Jesus and with all of you in Christ. What is that? How do I describe? I don't know. I'm trusting because it's a great mystery. Of what God is doing, not what I'm doing. Actually, don't help him. He doesn't need my help. I trust him. He's the great God of the universe, and he is the God of hope. This abounding by the power of the Spirit, it's this amazing thing. When you say, I hope, I'm strong in trusting, what you're saying is, I stop at Jesus. Actually, trust him.
And he's at work in me. And sometimes I don't feel it. But I always know underneath it, this reality of the encouragement of the scriptures is that he did this for me. And I stand on it and lean on it. And it's okay to be weak, to have things I think I need to do. That's okay. Because in your weakness, he's strong. The important thing is not your weakness. The important thing is his strength. So I declare to you this morning as we end, in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven of everything you've ever done, of everything you'll ever do that doesn't match up to what God, your understanding, says you should do. Our forgiveness is in Christ. I declare to you that he will raise you from the dead. He will hold you forever. Not by your strength, only and forever by his. And when you see these passages, like this one in the Old Testament, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. That is said in Lamentations as the nation of Israel is seeing their nation destroyed. And Jeremiah writes this amazing statement. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in him. It is supernatural. And I trust that he will work such in you. In every trial, in every way this world beats you down, because our Savior is more and stronger, and he is enough for you. He will not let you go. Take it to the bank. Stay there with us. Whether you think you're strong, whether you know you're weak, doesn't matter. It's Christ alone for you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this passage we could dive into today. Thank you that the encouragement of the Old Testament is that you will cause us Gentiles to bow the knee to you, to rejoice in your mercy. Lord, I pray that you, by your incredible, wondrous, amazing love for us, might fill us with joy and peace in believing. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might abound in hope. Lord, I pray that for those who know they need it and are desperate to have hope in their lives, for those who think they don't, I think they already do. Lord, your Holy Spirit would be pouring that into our hearts this morning, into mine. We ask this in Jesus' name.